Torah portion 19 to Ruma, and it's Hebrew for uplifting. And we're going to look at, in the Torah, we're going to look at Exodus 25, 1 through 27, and 19. And our half Torah is 1 Kings 5, 26. 1 Kings 5, 26, 6 through 13. So we're going to look at the word teruma and what it means. So you see here, this is word teruma. I'm shaking, boy. That one was worse. I'm cold. So teruma, the first letter would be the Tav, and it means cross sticks. I'm not even using that. I'm getting dizzy already. And it means, so Tav means cross sticks, means mark, sign, signal, or monument. And the next one is the Resh. Head of a man means head, first, top, beginning. And the Vav is the tent peg. It means to add, secure, hook. And the Mem is waters. And it means waters, chaos, mighty, and blood. And the Hay, man with arms lifted up, means look, reveal, breathe. So what we get out of the word teruma, it's a sign or signal of a covenant established from the beginning, connecting us to the Mighty One, and the blood that was shed, lifting up what has been revealed by the breath of Yah. And we'll look at the parties. I'm going to try this again because I've got to point these out here. So we'll look at the parties, and again, the word is teruma, Torah portion, and it means offerings. We're going to go over the offerings and contributions for the tabernacle, and we'll look at the plain meaning, the details of the tabernacle, or the Mishkan. And remember, the Mishkan is where the Mikdash is, the temporary. The Mishkan would be the what? Right, the Mishkan. Yeah, that's right. So we look at the Remez also, God's character. Hashem desires to dwell in us as his tabernacle. And we'll look at the Remez, the hidden glimpses of Messiah. Everything about the tabernacle symbolizes Mashiach. We are to sacrifice as a holy temple for God to dwell in, and that's our application for today. And we'll look at the Drash, enlarged letters and anomalies, the most holy place. And the Drash means to seek a deeper by comparison. And we'll look at the symbolism of Kodesh, or HaKodeshim, God's throne room. And then we'll take a look at the gematria in the Torah code. So in the gematria, if you look at the word holy and set apart, which is, that's what the temple is, the temple is holy and set apart, the gematria is 410. And if you look at the tabernacle, which the word temple, the tabernacle should be there, not temple. So the word tabernacle also has a gematria of 410. And in our half Torah, you see there that the word hearing and doing is also a gematria of 410. And to cleanse is a gematria of 410. So if you think about it, once you're cleansed, what do we have to do? Hear and do. So that was the parties. And we'll look at Kodesh, or holy, in a Mishkan, in a Gematria, and you see there, for each letter, the Gematria is four, I mean, for each word, the Gematria is 410. For each word, for Kodesh and holy, which that's what the temple is, it's holy, it's Kodesh, and then the Mishkan, or the tabernacle, is a Gematria of 410. And I started with this scripture. Here, we'll go ahead and read it. 1 Corinthians 3:16. That way, while we're going through this, we get a sense of what we're looking at. You know, he's talking, it describes us, this temple, and the things that we need to do to make sure that we're right. Do you not know that you are a dwelling place for the Mishkan of Elohim, and that the spirit of Elohim dwells in you? Now I noticed something. I went back and I read Corinthians. I read the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians, and in the beginning of the chapter, Paul is addressing some issues in the church, and he called them fleshly. That's what he called them. Three times he called them fleshly. And then after he addresses that, he talks about the foundation, Mashiach. He said you can't build on no other foundation but Mashiach. And I thought about the temple. You know, we don't have no problems going into the holy place. We can stay there. We spend a lot of time there. But whenever it comes to the Holy of Holies, that's where we back off a lot. And I can tell you, in the Holy of Holies, where all our issues get fixed. All of our issues, they get fixed. And it reminded me of our priorities, and how if we don't have our priorities right, it won't work. And that's one thing we see in Yeshua. In everything he did, his priorities was right. You know why his priorities was right? Because he stood in the holies of holies. That's the only place we know how to organize our priorities is in the holy place, the holy of holies. That's the only place we'll know how to do it, because we don't know how, but Yah tell us. And here's the thing. The tabernacle tells us. It tells us. Because priorities are important. Very important. If we don't get them right, we're not going to make it. And our number one priority should be to make it into the holies of holies. Because that's where everything gets fixed. Without that, we'll try. Even in the holy place, we'll try. We find we're praying, taking part in his body, which is the word. But whenever it comes to the holies of holies, that's where we stop a lot. And that's where the problem comes in. Because in there is where everything gets fixed. We are to be a holy tabernacle, a Mishkan, for Yah to dwell in. The people of Israel are called upon to contribute 13 materials: gold, silver, and copper, blue, purple, and red dyed wool, flax, goat hair, animal skins, wood, olive oil, spices, and gems, out of which God says to Moses, "They shall make for me a sanctuary, and I shall dwell amidst them." On the summit of Mount Sinai, Moses is given detailed instructions on how to construct this dwelling for Yah so that it could be readily dismantled, transported, and reassembled as the people journeyed in the desert. So, you know, if we notice something, going back to what I was saying about going to the holies of holies, God gives us a good picture of this with the children of Israel. Remember whenever he was speaking to the children of Israel, And they were scared. And they told Moses, tell him to be quiet. So what happened? Then Moses had to go up and hear. Because it says that they heard the thunderings and they heard these things and they got scared. I'm going to go ahead and read it. And all the people saw the thunders, the lightning flashes, the voice of the shofar, and the mountain smoking. And the people saw it, and they trembled and stood at a distance. And this is in Exodus 20, 18. And said to Moshe, you speak with us, and we hear, but let not Elohim speak with us, lest we die. And where do you hear God at? In the holies of holies. That's where we hear him. And Moshe said to the people, do not fear, for Elohim has come to prove you. See why? You see why we need to be in the holies of holies? Because it proves us. It proves us. It lets us know. It opens us up and it lets us know the things that we need to fix on the inside. And Yeshua constantly did that. And the proof is that he lived a sinless life. He didn't sin. In the sanctuary's inner chamber, behind an artistically woven curtain, was the ark containing the tablets of testimony. Engraved with the Ten Commandments, on the ark's cover stood two winged cherubim hammered out of pure gold. In the outer chamber stood the seven-branch menorah, and the table upon which the showbread was arranged. The sanctuary's three walls were fitted together from 48 upright wooden boards, each of which was overlaid with gold and held up by a pair of silver foundation sockets. The roof was formed of three layers of coverings, tapestries of multicolored wool and linen, a covering made of goat hair, a covering of ram and tichish skins. Across the front of the sanctuary was an embroidered screen held up by five posts. Surrounding the sanctuary and the copper-plated altar, which fronted it, was an enclosure of linen hanging supported by 60 wooden posts with silver hooks and trimmings and reinforced by copper stakes. The whole layout in this parsha is taking us from the starting with the ark in the most holy place to the outer court with the altar of sacrifice and the gateway, the way, and back to the most holy place, all symbolize different elements of the Messiah and reveals Yah's plan of salvation from the beginning. And we see this little chart here. If you start at the top on the right, it says that the word comes from God and is veiled to communicate with fallen man. So he veiled himself. Remember, he veiled himself in a temple in a smoke, a pillar of smoke. The word becomes the bread of life made flesh and shines as the light in this dark world. And we know he's talking about Yeshua there. Messiah is anointed by the Spirit descending upon him at his mikvah, or his baptism, and that's whenever John the Baptist baptized Yeshua. Messiah is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so now we're making our way back to the holies of holies. We came out of it. Now we're going back. When we accept God's gift of salvation by faith in Messiah's sacrifice, we repent of our sins and follow Messiah's example of cleansing through mikvah and become a new creature and part of his bride, Israel, to live a pure life. We are called to be a light of the world. The word sanctifies us, perfects us, and helps us return to the Father. And that's what happens in the holies of holies. It perfects us because we don't see all the imperfections we have. You know, some we do, but some we don't. So whenever we get in the holies of holies, all of this is revealed to us. The way back to the Father is the path we take by going through the way, accepting the atoning sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of Yah for our sins and justification, which justifies the ungodly when accepted by faith, the laver symbolizing our cleansing as we seek to die to self and the false ego, and cleansing our consciousness of the knowledge of sin. As we enter the holy place, we enter into the process of our spiritual growth and character development, realizing first the need for the Spirit of truth, which leads us into all truth and shines through us and makes us a set apart people. And we'll look at them scriptures. John 16:13, but when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he shall guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he shall speak, and he shall announce to you what is to come. Set them apart in your truth. Your word is truth. And remember, whenever Pilate asked Yeshua, what is the truth? But he didn't wait for the answer. He left, but he says here that the word is the truth. Secondly, the spiritual bread symbolizing our need for the Torah instructions and how to love and draw near to Yah and our fellow man. And thirdly, the altar of incense, which represents our need for righteous prayers to ascend as a fragrant aroma continually before the Holy One. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And that's what he means. In all circumstances, give thanks, for this is the desire of Elohim in Messiah for you. So his desire is that we pray without ceasing. Finally, after having Torah fully written upon our hearts and minds and fully transforming back into the selflessly loving image of Yah, we can go through the veil and be at one, a day of atonement, with the Father in holiness and purity in the most holy place, us in him, and him in us. And we'll look at us or not. I might have them after this. So this is another chart we can look at. And again, you start from the bottom. So this is a picture of inside of the tabernacle. So we see that justification, God's love is seen in the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb, turning our hearts to repentance and death to self. So when that happens, belief and confession comes, or repentance. Then we see justification by faith, the baptism cleansing. We do that by faith. And sanctification of living by every word of God, which would represent the bread, the 12 loaves. Light of the menorah, light of Torah to the nations, which would be the menorah. Prayer with the righteous life, which would be the altar of incense. And then we look at the purification at one with God in heaven, where only purity and holiness can dwell. Here we go. So we'll look at them scripture, Jeremiah 31:31. See, the days are coming, declares Yah, when I shall make a renewed covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I strengthened their hand to bring them out of the land of Mitzrayim, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, declares Yah. For this is the covenant I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yah. I shall put my Torah in the inward parts and write in their hearts, and I shall be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. In Hebrews 8:8, for finding fault with them, he says, see, the days are coming, says Yah, when I shall conclude with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda a renewed covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Mitzrayim, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says Yah. Because this is the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yah, giving my laws in their mind, and I shall write them on their hearts, and I shall be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. In chapter 25, we will also see it's all about the materials, inner details, and the furniture, and how they symbolize the different aspects of our spiritual walk that Yeshua first lived out. Exodus 25:1. All right, here we go. And Yah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they take up a contribution for me from everyone whose heart moves him shall take up my contribution. And this is the contribution which you shall take up from them, gold and silver and bronze. And the reason why he went with them three is so everybody can contribute. Because the gold would represent the rich, the silver, the middle class, and the poor would be the bronze. And it's, so he's saying everybody can contribute. Everybody has a spot here. And it's the same thing as the body. Everybody can bring something to the table. Everybody has a certain gift and talent that can be used. Nobody's left out. Blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and fine leather and acacia wood, all for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, shoham stones and stones to be set in the shoulder garment and in the breastplate. And they shall make me a set apart place, and I shall dwell in their midst, according to all that I show you, the pattern of the dwelling place and the pattern of all its furnishings, make it exactly so. And you know this, and again, this is a picture of us. You know, and this tells me that we can't just live our life the way we want to. We can't just do it because we think we can. And, you know, and how many times we heard this, just because you think it doesn't make it right. And we could think ourselves into doing a lot of things, but is it something that pleases Yah? Is this part of his right rulings? You know, we just went over a Torah portion a couple weeks ago about all the right rulings. And it's the practical laws, stuff that we deal with every day. But we have to follow them. That's why he gave them to us to follow. But it's not to hurt, it's to help us. So this is the mercy seat. This is what they say and it looks like. Oh, the Ark of the Covenant, I'm sorry. The Ark of the Covenant. So we'll take a look at it. Exodus 25:10. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. So it was 3 foot by 9 inches long, 2 foot by 3 inches wide, and 2 foot by 3 inches high. So it wasn't really that big. You see pictures, you know, growing up and whenever you're a kid and even when you get old, you see these pictures that make the ark look like it's really big, but it's not. It's not that big. And you shall overlay it with clean gold inside and out. You shall overlay it and you shall make it a molding of gold. And notice he says that inside and out you shall overlay it with gold. Not just the outside, because we can get caught up on the things on the outside. But it's the inside that makes the difference. Because look, if we get the inside fixed, laid with gold, that's the only way we get the outside laid with gold. So we're going to look at overlay it both inside and out with the pure gold which represents Yah's character. So often we clean up the outside, but the inside is still a mess. And Yeshua addressed this issue with the Pharisees and the scribes. And we're going to take a look at it. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. This is in Luke 11:37. So he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he did not first wash before dinner. And the master said to him, "Now you Pharisee, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is filled with greed and wickedness. Mindless ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" That's a good point there. He made it all. He made the inside of us and the outside. So why wouldn't he want the whole thing to be laid with gold? He does. He does. "But give in kindness of that which is within, and see all are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, because you tied the mint in the root in every plant, and passed by the right ruling, and the love of Elohim. These you should have done without leaving the others undone." So he's pointing out, the outside you're clean, but on the inside, you got problems. They think they're clean. They think they're clean. Let me rephrase, they think they're not. Because if they was clean, they wouldn't overlook the right rulings. And the right rulings he's talking about, remember? When the priest, a Samaritan, got beat up and robbed, and he was on the side of the road, and the priest seen him, and what did the priest do? He went to the other side. And then what came behind him? A Levite. And what did he do? He got on the other side. But then came the Samaritan. And he helped him. He had compassion for him. That's the right rule. That's what we're supposed to do. That was the right rulings. That's some of the right rulings he's talking about. In Exodus 21:21-23 is the right rulings. And we just went over them. And we went over some more last week. And then there was a case with the Pharisees. They wasn't honoring their parents, and that's another right ruling. Because he said, thought I put that one in there, but I didn't. What they did is they were their Yeshua said that their traditions was canceling out the Torah. And the way they did it is whenever their parents was in need, they said, well, we already dedicated this to the Lord, so we can't use it to help you. And that's going against the Torah. Completely against the Torah, because we're supposed to honor our parents, right? We're supposed to honor everything, the birds, the trees, everything we're supposed to honor. And they wasn't honoring their parents. Exodus 25:12. And you shall cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in its four corners, two rings on one side and two rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. All right, so the symbolism of Yeshua, and we're going to see it all over in this Torah portion, everything in the temple symbolizes Yeshua. There's some kind of type of symbolism in it. Put molding of gold around the top of it. Remember the Ark of the Covenant, they had that molding around it, representing the turban on a priest or a crown on a king. Yeshua, our king and our priest. And he mentioned the rings on the side of it for the poles. A king always has a signet ring. Wood overlaid with gold. Wood in the Bible is associated with human nature. It is considered a material that is corruptible and changeable, just as human nature is, just like our nature. We can choose to stay corruptible or we can change. It's up to us. In John 15:1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. Verse 14. And you shall put the poles into the rings of the sides of the ark to lift up the ark by them. The poles are in the rings of the ark. They are not to be taken from it. And into the ark you shall put the witness which I give you. So Yah had three witnesses put inside the Ark of Covenant. And we'll look at all three of them. The first one was the Ten Commandments, the transcript of God's character lived out in the life of Yeshua. Yeshua's life was structured after the Ten Commandments. Matthew 5:17, do not think I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to complete, to live it out. That way we had an example to follow. Because if he didn't complete it, we wouldn't have no example. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one yod or one tittle shall by no means pass from the Torah till all be done. The Ten Commandments, the two stone tablets, also reminded the Israelites of their unique relationship with Yah. They were Yah's set-apart people, and in order to qualify for that distinction, they had to obey His law, the Ten Commandments, and it was a conditional agreement. Second one is Aaron's rod, a symbol of rulership. A king and a priest always had a staff. You could see this element You can see this element of Yeshua as king and priest in Hebrews 6:20, Revelation 19:16, and as set apart believers during the millennium will be kings and priests. So we'll look at these scriptures in Hebrews 6:20. Where Yeshua has entered as a forerunner for us, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In Revelation 19:16, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, Sovereign of Sovereigns and Master of Masters. So King of Kings. Revelation 1:4, Yohanan, to the seven assemblies that are in Asia, forever to you in peace from him who is and who was and who is coming, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Messiah, the trustworthy witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the sovereigns of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, and has made us sovereigns and priests to Elohim and Father, to him be esteemed and rule forever and ever. Amen. The staff that budded also brought to mind Yah's confirmation of Aaron and the Levites, which he was a Levite, and his household as the priestly lineage. The bowl of manna. That spiritual food which comes down from heaven, which represents the word of Yah, which we are to be eating as his holy people, so it brings our focus to diet or to the true spiritual food, to our calling as kings and priests, and to Yah's character of selfless love transcribed upon those tables, tablets of stone. Yeshua is the manna. John 6:58. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. Manna from heaven. It was also a reminder of Yah's care for the Israelites during their years in the wilderness. All they had to do was rely on Yah and trust in him. Verse 17, and you shall make a lid of atonement of clean gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, and you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, make them of beaten work, and the 2 ends of the lid of atonement, and make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. Make the cherubim from the lid of the atonement at its 2 ends. And the cherubim shall be spreading out their wings above, covering the lid of atonement with their wings, with their faces toward each other, the faces of the cherubim turned toward the lid atonement. And you shall put the lid of the atonement on top of the ark and put into the ark the witness which I give you. And I shall meet with you there, and from above the lid of atonement, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the witness, I shall speak to you all that which I command you concerning the children of Israel. The lid of atonement for the ark, a cherubim on the left and a cherubim on the right. And in Psalms 99:1 says, Yah shall reign, peoples tremble. He is enthroned on the cherubim, the earth shakes. In 2 Samuel 6:2, and David rose up and went with all the people who were with him from Baalah, Yehuda, to bring up there the ark of Elohim that is called by the name the name Yah of hosts, who dwells in between the cherubim. So he dwells in between them. The atonement lid represented God's dwelling place and throne in the tabernacle. Above the ark in the atonement cover, God appeared in his glory as a column of cloud. Furthermore, he was specifically here between cherubim. We'll move to the table of showbread. Verse 23. And you shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, and 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. And you shall overlay it with clean gold, and shall make a molding of gold all around. And I shall make it a rim of a hand breadth all around, and I shall make a gold molding for the rim all around. The table of the bread, referred to as a table of showbread, was a small table made of acacia wood and overlaid with pure gold. It measured 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, and was 32 inches high. It stood on the right side of the holy place across from the lampstand. On it were loaves of bread, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. 26. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners that are at its 4 legs. The rings are close to the rim as holders for the poles to lift the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the temple shall be lifted with them. And you shall make it dishes and its ladles and its jars and its bowls for pouring. Make them of clean gold, and you shall put the showbread on the table before me continually. Acacia tree is very thorny. Like us in our humanity, we're kind of abrasive. We're thorny, and sin causes these thorns. But when we submit ourselves to Yah, he hones us down, he polishes our character, and then he overlays our character with his pure character. This is why he says in Revelation 3:18, buy from me gold tried in fire. And we'll look at that, Revelation 3:18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you become rich, and white garments, so that you become dressed, so that the shame of your nakedness might not be shown, and anoint your eyes with ointment so that you see. And whenever, you know, you look at that word dress, I think about the priestly garments, you know, putting on Yeshua, putting on Messiah. It's through adversity, trial, and tribulation, and when we no longer try to protect the self or do things for the self alone, that our character is actually being developed and being refined. And so you see, this acacia wood is an apt description of our humanity that needs to be overlaid with pure gold. These 12 loaves of bread represented the 12 tribes of Israel that were always to be in the presence of Yah. And that's where Yah wants us. He wants us in the holies of holies. That's where he wants us to dwell. Just like a husband loves a wife and always wants to be in her presence face to face, Israel is that bride. And so these 12 loaves of bread would be on this table of showbread. So that he wants us in his presence. Because that's where we get fixed at. It's in his presence. The loaves, a symbolism of Yeshua. John 6:54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood possesses everlasting life. And I shall raise up in the last day. And I shall raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood stays in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me shall live because of me. It shall not, so we're talking about the loaves here, it shall not be baked with leaven. It is most holy, which is a symbol of our lives without sin. Yeshua is also represented by the matzah at Pesach. Leviticus 23:6 says, on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread of matzah, or sometimes referred to as the bread of affliction. To the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Each week, the priests were to bake 12 loaves using fine flour. The breads were placed on the table before the Lord, where it would remain for a week. Every Sabbath, the priests would replace the bread with fresh loaves. The aroma of freshly baked bread combined with the scent of incense would have filled the room. The unleavened bread represents Yeshua as the Torah of the living bread, or the living bread. It also represents the 12 tribes of Israel constantly in the presence of Yah. Application for us today: we need to consume Yah's word daily and live it out physically. The only way we can do that is by denying the flesh, dying to self. When we do, we become lights to the world, our fellow man, and our neighbors. We become a living menorah. So we'll move on to the menorah. The golden lampstand. And you shall make a lampstand of clean gold. The lampstand is made of beaten work. It is its base and its shaft, its cups, its ornaments, knobs and blossoms are from it. And 6 branches shall come out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. 3 cups made like almond flowers on the branch, with ornamental knob and blossom, and 3 cups like almond flowers on the other branch, with ornamental knob and blossom. So for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand, and on the lampstand itself are 4 cups made like almond flowers with ornamental knob and blossom. And a knob under the first 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the second 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the third 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches are of the same, all of it 1 beaten work of clean gold. And you shall make 7 lamps for it. And they shall mount its lamp so that they give light in front of it. And its snuffers and their trays are of clean gold. And it is made of a talent of clean gold with all these utensils. So see and do according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. The menorah, a symbolism of Yeshua. The menorah was to be a pure gold made by being tried in the fire and hammered into shape. The same was true for Yeshua. He was tried by trials and adversity and passed the test. Yeshua had his priorities right. You know, he knew what he had to do. He knew how to live his life as a living menorah, because he stood in the presence. He stood in the holies of holies. He was in constant communion with the Father. And that's the only way we'll know. That's why we have hiccups, because we get out of that communion. We have hiccups. But what happens whenever we get back in? We all can tell a difference. We all know. We can tell. But Yeshua didn't have them hiccups, because he was in the holies of holies. So Yeshua had his priorities right. He was the true light. John 8:12. Therefore Yeshua spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall by no means walk in darkness, but possess the light of life. I have come as a light into the world, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. So we have no reason to be in darkness. It was a free gift. You know, the blood was a free gift. You know, how many times we heard it said, I mean, we even said it, you know, why did Yeshua come to the earth? And our first, you know, before our first answer would be to die. But he didn't. He went to sleep. So the Father can get the blood from him. That's what he died for, the blood, to cover our sins. Because remember, he rose on the third day. He came to shed his blood. It's only through adversity, trials, and tribulations that we begin to take shape and are able to be used as a conduit of the Spirit's work to light the world with the knowledge of the Torah. It only comes after being hammered a few times. And that's the tough part, because that happens in the holies of holies. He hammers us. He lets us know this needs fixing. He shines that light on us. Need to fix this. But here's the thing. That's how much he loves us. He takes his time. Because if he pointed out everything in my life need fixing, I'm definitely going in the closet for 30 minutes and cry. But he don't. He takes our time with us. And that's what the right rulings and them laws it's about. It's about being, one of the things, it's about being patient with people, with our neighbors, with our friends, with our family members. Be patient, because remember, don't forget from where you have fallen. We can't forget that. We have to remember. We was there at one time. And if we remember that and we keep that in mind, we're going to be a lot patient with that person. Because he says that we're the light of the world. We're going to look at that scripture. He says, you're the light. Yeshua says, you're the light of the world. Well, we have to live up to the light. And it's not easy. Because we got to fix things that don't want fixing. But you know, we got to get out of our flesh. That's what Paul told them. He said, y'all fleshly. That's why y'all having all these issues in the body. And all the other issues. Because you're fleshly. We have to die to self. Without dying to self, that's why we don't want to go in the holies of holies. You know why? Because self can't go in there. And self knows it. You're not going in. We don't want to put self on the side long enough. But when we do, there's a marked difference in our life. I know for me, I see it. It's a marked difference in my life. Whenever I put self on the side and I enter in, because that's the only way I'm going in. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. It is impossible for a city to be hidden on a mountain. It's impossible. Nor do they light a lamp and put it on it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it shines to all those in the house. Luke Let your light so shine before men so that they see your good works and praise your Father who is in the heavens. In Acts 13:47, for so the Master has commanded us, I have set you to be a light to the nations, that you should be for deliverance to the ends of the earth. So we have been set for a light to the nations. You know, we have a big responsibility. It really is. Because we can't, he did it. He put us in that position. The minute we think we got in that position because something we did is the minute we fall. It's nothing we did. It's because he did. And we should honor him for that. Because part of that nation, as they is our family, it's our friends. He put us in this position for our family and friends. And we all want our family, you know, our family and want our kids coming to church, you know, born again. We want all these things. But in order to get it, we gotta spend more time in the holies of holies. We gotta do these things. The tent-like structure of the tabernacle had no windows or skylight to allow in sunlight. As the only source of light that lit up the holy place, the lampstand enabled the priest to carry out their daily responsibilities. So without the light in the holy place, they couldn't carry out their daily chores. And it's no different with us. It's no different. We're gonna have problems carrying out our daily chores, and I can tell you it ain't gonna be the way Yah wants us to do it. Because self's gonna be involved, and we all know self gets us in trouble. Key responsibility. So this was a key responsibility for the priest. The priest was to keep the light, the lamps burning continuously, day and night. In Psalms 119 and 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see, if we don't have his word, we're going to have issues seeing. We're going to get caught in all the traps and snares that the enemy sets out for us. Not to mention, we're going to be relying on self, and that alone gets us in trouble. Yeshua kept his menorah burning. So that was his responsibility. And let me tell you something, Yeshua took it serious. He took it serious. Do we? Think about it. And my first response would be, yeah. But do we really take it as serious as we should? Yeshua is described as the true light, the light of the world, in John 1:9, the light that gives life. Yeshua is the light that came into the world so that man need not live in spiritual darkness anymore apart from him. Through Yeshua, we are the light of the world, a menorah. And this is what we read every Saturday for Shabbat in Isaiah 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the spirit of Yah shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yah. The tabernacle furniture and inner pieces points to the different aspects of being led by the set-apart Spirit and living out the Torah. Yeshua was the first to live it out. By beholding Yah's character in Yeshua, we know exactly how we are to live it out. The menorah was directly across from the 12 loaves, shining its light on them. This represents Yeshua shining the light back to the Father, the Torah. And that's the same thing we do. We always shine it back on the Father, you know, because it's not us. It's because, you know, what he does in us is the reason why we're able to do what we do. But Yeshua never took credit for anything. You know, he said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's the Father. And that's how we need to look at it, because it's not anything that we did. And this is, we're coming up on these, our feast days. You know, we have at the top, on the left, we have our spring feast, which would be the barley and first wheat harvest. And the fall feast, be the second, the wheat and grapes. And we see the Passover, which represents Messiah's sacrifice, and then unleavened, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the matzah, Messiah's burial, and the first fruits, or Bikurim, would be the resurrection and first fruits, the sheaf offering, and Shavuot, and the trumpets, Yom Teruah, which is Messiah's rebirth, Messiah's birth and rebirth of the bride, and atonement, or Yom Kippur, which is Messiah's circumcision, beginning of ministry and restoration of Israel, and the tabernacle, Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot, which dwells with mankind, first and second coming millennium. So that's our feast days that's in the menorah. And that's it. That's all I had for tonight. Well, you know, everybody that does the teachings on the Torah portions, everybody says, man, this Torah portion is incredible. Because they all are. Every one of them. I mean, you get in, and one thing I've learned about the Torah portions, if you stay in them long enough, they pull you in. Yeah. And that's the way Yah designed the scripture to be. It pulls you in. But you have to spend time in there. You know, you don't want to just surface read. Spend some time in it. Read, do some scripture references, spend some time in it, and you'll get pulled in. And once you get pulled in, it's hard to come out. But that's what we want. Because what that does, it puts the flesh on the side, because the flesh don't want none of that, right? Don't want none of the Torah. But it helps put it on the side, and it sharpens us mentally. So thanks, everybody, for coming out. And don't forget, our second part of the Torah portion tomorrow morning.